Good morning to everybody. Certainly good to be with you today. And, I've been working on this lesson about socialism and capitalism. And actually, it's going to be a good lesson. It's just kind of depressing. When I was putting the lesson together, when you think about all the politics going on, I don't know about you, but after I listened to it, and I'm interested in it, obviously, as most people are, I usually don't feel better after listening to it than I did when I started. And so I changed it up a little bit, because I just think when I look around today, even at work and other places, people in general just aren't as happy as they normally are. I'm not saying that's true of everyone, but in general, I think the mood is kind of somber and people are down. So I kind of changed a little bit, and it's a sermon, a mix of some things I have talked about before in the past, and with a little bit different twist, blending a few things in that I hadn't blended in before. And there's a story that has often been told about a little girl who was reprimanded by her grandfather for whistling as she ran through the house on Sunday. Feeling rather sad and dejected, almost as though she had been spanked, she left the house, walked down the lane to a pasture, and climbed up on the gate. As she sat there thinking, an old mule came up and put his head up to her. She patted him and said, "You're a nice mule." She then rubbed his ears and said, "You sure do have long ears." Then she stroked his nose and said, "And you sure do have a long face. You must be a good Christian like Grandpa." And sometimes I think that's the way we may come across to people. We're so focused on, I'll say, the wrong things that people are doing, and that we're maybe come across as being not happy people. In fact, I would say some of us aren't happy. And it just shouldn't be that way. If anybody should be happy, it should be a Christian. And so it's sad to see so many unhappy, anxious Christians. Like Martha, they were worried and troubled about these carnal things. And Jesus criticized Martha, you may remember. She was worrying about the wrong things. And too many things, I think, we, as Christians, if we are not happy, it's because we are thinking about and worrying about the wrong things. So in this lesson, I want to discuss some of the things that contribute to a Christian's happiness, and some of those things that are foundational upon what we need to be happy as Christians. Very nice to see you, Marlene. Looked down there and saw a new face there. And again, you can't see me smiling. But I will tell you one little story. We were down at Florida there several weeks ago and ate the Bahama Breeze. And this guy, waiter, came out and he had this mask and it had a face on it, like a clown face. And you literally could, when he smiled, that thing curled up like that. You could literally tell he was smiling. That's the only mask I've seen that you could actually see somebody's expression. But in general, you know, as Christians, we should be happy people. We really, truly should be. And I want to talk about four keys this morning that are critical to our happiness. Certainly there are others. When I started putting it together, I thought there's about seven or eight. I ain't got time to talk about seven or eight. We're going to talk about four of them this morning. Maybe we'll catch the other three some other time. So those four things we're going to look at is, first is having a thankful heart. Absolutely critical. We need to be thankful for the things we've got. We're going to look at that. We need to be content. As Christians, we need to have a carefree attitude. And I'll explain a little bit, because that can be negative and positive depending on your outlook. But in the context that I'm going to talk about this morning, having a carefree attitude is critical in being a happy Christian. And then the last thing we're going to talk about is we need to be heaven dreamers. We need to be dreaming about heaven. It should be at the forefront of our minds. And by the way, all the backgrounds on these slides are pictures out the back of our house. They're all sunsets. So, try to help the mood a little bit. We as Christians are influenced by this sentiment. Why are some not thankful? So why are some people out there not thankful who are Christians? It says, this sentiment and live with the ever-present danger of thinking that we are what we are or have what we have solely because of what we have done. That is the fundamental flaw. It's an attitude that runs against scriptural teaching, and it's inconsistent with somebody who lives a spiritual-filled life. How thankful are we for the air we breathe, that fill our lungs, the food that sustains us, for our clothing, our house, our shelter? Do we go days and weeks and months with little regard to these things? A child who has a new toy is thankful. But how often does that child thank his parents for what they provided for him and necessities of life? That toy seems important, but all these other things sometimes they overlook. They rarely thank their parents for these things. Shouldn't they be taught to? They are thoughtless of all that is done and therefore become unthankful. And you see that in kids. You'll see kids who, the way they treat their parents and out in public, they're not thankful kids. And it shouldn't be that way. Spouses, mates often take each other for granted. In the church, how often do parents and students pause to thank those who are teaching their children and teaching them for the material, on the material? How can the unthankful fulfill, as Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches? Again, people often love as much as they are thankful. And done either in love or apart from love, speak louder than words that we can speak. And so why are some so unthankful? First thing we're going to notice is because of pride. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1 and verse 21. And then you remember the story of Nabal. When David sent those 10 young men to him, and he had no use for them. And it wasn't for Nabal's wife, he certainly would have died. In fact, he did die 10 days later. But we can see that Nabal was just a proudful man. He thought he had all these things. These things belonged to him. And so many times pride causes us not to be thankful. Another one sometimes is because there's no love in our hearts. Men often love as much as they are thankful. Romans 1:30 and 31 says, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. And so there are folks out there who are not thankful because they don't have love in their hearts. They're just not loving people. Also, because of thoughtlessness. If you want to help yourself, help someone else. And so many times we talked about that just a few days ago, Sue and I, when we were walking. So many people are just so focused on themselves. They just don't care about other people. Thinking only of themselves. They're miserable people. That's a miserable life to live. But that's many times why folks are not thankful. They just don't. It's either because of pride, there's no love in their heart, there's thoughtlessness toward others. How can we express our thanks to God? One is through song. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we sing many songs in thanks to God. Singing to God. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Psalms 104 and 33. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 92 and 1. And so, one way we can express our thanks is in our singing. And truly mean it when we sing to God. Be thankful to God for what He's given us. We can also, through prayer, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. So through our prayer, we can be thankful. And we should be thankful to God when we word our prayers to God. By obeying Him. Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we should express our thanks to God through prayer and through our obedience to God. If we truly are thankful to God, it's not just going to be in our singing, through our prayers, but also by how we act and by what we do. And so we need to express our thanks to God. And finally, we need to be thankful in absolutely everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. Which should tell us why Christians should be cautious and opposed to murmuring over adversity there in Job 1 and verse 21. In Philippians 2, 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. You see, in both those, the idea here is that for absolutely everything, everything that we have, we should give thanks to God. And we can notice finally that thankfulness produces unthankfulness, or thanklessness produces unhappiness. Having an unthankful heart. If you want to be unhappy, just don't have gratitude and a thankful heart, and you're going to be a miserable person. So one way we can start is being a thankful person, and especially toward God, and giving Him thanks for absolutely everything. The next thing we'll look at is contentment. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. It's not satisfaction or suppression of one's desires for better things. Not submission to fate, not complacency, not being disquieted or disturbed, not controlled by outward circumstances, but by one's own heart and mind. That's such an important thing that we understand that. It doesn't mean contentment is suppressing what we want. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be satisfied with status quo. The word means contained. The Greek word means self-sufficient. And so we think about contentment. Christians may not be satisfied with every aspect of his life. There's things I'm not satisfied with. And you know what? I'm still working on those things. Talk about a farmer. Farmer wants to produce more crops. Not just say, well, the Lord didn't deliver very many crops this year. I'm not going to work harder next year. Of course not. A business strives to grow a person's business. It doesn't mean that we need to be satisfied with every aspect. That's not what true contentment is. It does not mean that one is satisfied with the status quo. In Philippians 4:11 says, in Christ, he has learned to be content regardless of whatever state he is in, prosperity or want. And we read there, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound, and everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So this is a critical point about contentment, is that we are wherever we find ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't work our tails off. We don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to be the very best. What it means is wherever we are, whatever we achieve, whatever we accomplish, you know what? It's okay. And sometimes things are going to be great. Sometimes they're not going to be so great. But that is what contentment is. Is being satisfied with every state we're in. It doesn't mean that we don't strive for excellence. We don't strive to be our best. But rather, wherever we are content. Matthew 6, 19, 11. For where one's treasure is, that is where his heart will be. And we know that. Lay up not for yourselves treasures in on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so, where our heart is, that's where our treasure should be. The Christian can be content because he knows his Lord will never forsake him, no matter what, no matter what comes. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is why we can be content. Our Lord will not forsake us. He will never leave us. That is the true meaning of contentment. And we've looked at this example many times. You look in Paul's life, what that man endured throughout his life. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And you look at what all the things that Paul went through there. 39 stripes, 5 times. Beaten with rods, 3 times. He was stoned. Shipwrecked 3 times. Night and day in the deep. Journeys, perils of waters, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, city, wilderness, sea, false brethren. Weariness and toil, sleeplessness often. Hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Daily deep concern for the churches. Paul, and even in all those things, and enduring all those things, he was content. And we should be as well. And that is such a key to being a happy, not just a happy Christian, but a happy person. This next one is a carefree attitude. You know, sometimes you say that, people think negatively about somebody that takes a carefree attitude. You see somebody just lazy, doesn't do anything, didn't care about anything. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about a carefree attitude, I'm talking about problem-free attitude. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any problems in life. In fact, we should have a problem-free life. It just doesn't happen, doesn't exist. It's a great dream. It's a nice thing to think about, but it just isn't the way life is. Because when we don't get what we want right away, we're prone to grumbling, blaming someone, taking offense, or sulking away in our own private world. That's what happens many times when life doesn't go the way we think it should. You know what the Bible says? We're going to have difficulties in life. In fact, the reason we're here is to overcome them. That's our goal, is to overcome these difficulties. That's your challenge and that's my challenge. The good works God prepared before we were born for us to walk, it isn't a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. It's a life of overcoming. That's your mission. Overcome these obstacles in life. Jesus put it, "In this life you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You think Jesus didn't have troubles? You don't think it was easy for him? It wasn't. But he overcame. He said he overcame the world. That's the attitude you and I need to have. Is an attitude that we're going to conquer this life, no matter what. Jesus also said, "By your patience, endurance, you will gain your souls." You know, that's an interesting verse. I dug into that a little bit more. What does that mean? What Jesus is saying there? By your patient endurance, you will gain your souls. God wants us to gain our souls. That Greek word for soul is psyche, from which we get words like psych and psychology. It means to breathe or to blow. It refers to breathe of God filling us with life, produce a positive, overcoming attitude. It's this idea of gaining your soul is, you know what, I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to make sure my soul does not perish. I'm going to make sure my soul is going to go to heaven. It's that positive attitude. Again, we talk about these things that come about in life. In fact, ironically, I just was talking to Cassie this week about this. There's these certain things that are more challenging than others. And I don't know. I've always, when something like that hits me, I try to motivate myself. This is a challenge. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to beat it. And you know what I find when that challenge comes? I may not overcome it, but you know what? I'm psyched to do it. I'm going to give it my go. I'm not going to go down easy. And that's the attitude we need to have. We need to face them positively. We gain ourselves even if we can't solve the problem right away. So learn to be vigilant when problems arise. There's the problem, and there's what rises up in us to address the problem. Take time to breathe before reacting and ask God for His perspective and strength to deal with the problem. Be pray to God. But learning to call problems challenges and opportunities. You know, James talked about that, counting all joy. You overcome diverse temptations in life. These things, but it's how we look at them. Look at them as challenges and opportunities is a great place to start. And my suggestion here, try saying it out loud, even kind of sounds funny. Especially if it's something really difficult, and just say, you know what, I'm going to beat this thing. Psych yourself up, motivate yourself. Talk reminds us God is with us always, and His plan is always to prosper us, give us hope, and lead us into a better future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the best is yet to come. Doesn't mean that we're going to overcome every life's challenge, but that's the attitude we need to have. Carefree attitude to overcome these things in life. To be truly happy, that is what we need to do. This is a slide I actually have used before, and I was going to modify it. It drives home the point so well, I just didn't change it. So you may remember this, probably 2 or 3 years ago. But the last point I want to make is we need to be heaven dreamers. And you just can't match the imagination and daydreams of a young child. You just really can't. And I love to see it when I see it. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You can watch a child and sometimes they're just, you can tell their mind is somewhere else. They have no idea where it is. They've got a happy expression on their face. They're someplace nice. They're daydreaming about something. Don't know what it is. We can learn a lot from children. We know that from the Scriptures. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. One of these attributes that I think Jesus is really talking about is this attribute of dreaming and imagining a better place, a greater place. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, we see this idea, this dream about God and what He's prepared for us. And Paul, when he was talking about this great place, he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Do you dream about heaven? Do you ever take time and just, you know, we can't pick. Paul says you can't imagine what it's going to be like. You truly can't. You haven't seen anything and you haven't heard anything. I don't know about you. I'll listen to a song and sometimes I got to stop in my tracks and listen to it. It's such a beautiful song. And it really strikes me. But Paul says, you know what? You haven't heard anything yet. Or I've talked about these beautiful sunsets, and I'll show you a few more here. And we look out and you just stare out there. It's like, man, that's beautiful. You know what? You haven't seen anything yet. That's what Paul said. You haven't seen anything and you haven't heard anything in your lifetime that compares with heaven. But you know what? It's nice to try to imagine it. And let me encourage you. It's what you should be dreaming about. You know, I remember as a young man praying, there's always got to be something to look forward to. It might be a get-together, it might be a vacation, it might be whatever it might be. But now as I find myself growing older in life, it's truly heaven is what should fill our dreams. We need to be heaven dreamers to be truly happy. You know, some people are not heaven dreamers. And this is why I think some Christians are not happy. They don't dream about heaven. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 9. He said in there, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and to brotherly godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter's saying there basically there are those who can't see afar off. They can't see that. Let that not be true of you or me. And so I close this morning in my lesson with, you want to be a happy Christian? Be thankful to God for all the things He's given you. We need to be thankful people. It's amazing. We just start thinking about the things we have to be thankful for. How it changes your perspective and view in life. And you can change your well, that was a convenient time. I'll let Wesley do some work there. Be content with what you have. It doesn't mean that we're going to be satisfied with the status quo. It doesn't mean that we're just going to just kick back, come home and sit in the lazy boy and do nothing. That's not what contentment is. Contentment is being satisfied with where you are. Good or bad, high or low. And to be truly happy, you have to be content. Because the person that just is never satisfied, and we've met those people, doesn't matter how much money they have, how nice a car they have, how good a looking girlfriend they have, how good they are in sports, they're never content. We need to be content. Thank you, Wesley. With what we have. Don't worry about things in this life. Carefree. You know what? We can't control them. Don't let it consume your every thought. If you want to be happy, don't worry about these things. These carnal things. Lay up your treasure in heaven, not things in the earth. And finally, be a heaven dreamer. Dream about heaven. Think about heaven. Make it your earnest desire to get there. You've listened well. We close our lesson here. Certainly, being a happy Christian should be an important goal of every one of us. Now, if you're in our audience and not a Christian, certainly it is. It's very difficult for you to be happy long term. You may be in the moment when you think about this life and everything we see around us. This life is not permanent. If you want true, lasting happiness, you've got to be a Christian. You believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins, put that life behind you and make that great confession. You believe in Him and dedicate your life to Jesus this very hour and be baptized with Him in baptism. And perhaps maybe you haven't been living the way you should. Maybe you've been doing some things and brought sin upon the church and reproach. Or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, we can assist you in any way. Please come while we stand, while we sing.